Ask you if you would please to open your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you don't know where that is, it's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So those are pretty two pretty familiar books. So if you turn there, please do that. Again, I apologize, but this will be hopefully the last week I'll have to use notes up here, a manuscript. COVID brain doesn't work very well sometimes. It makes retaining things a little difficult and concentrating. So anyway, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. I'd like to encourage you to read along with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then I'll pray. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's already been, it has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor there will be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Hopefully we'll make some sense of that. So let's pray this morning. Lord, open your word up to us this morning as we study. Speak to us through your word. Help us to see the truth that the preacher of Ecclesiastes is trying to teach us. But not just the preacher, but you especially. I pray that you'll help us to understand and then take what we read, take what we hear, and apply it to our lives. So thank you, Father, for this passage, for this book that we're going to be embarking on over the next 2 months. Please open it up to us and crack it open like an egg and help us to see all that's there. And then, Father, I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. You know, there was a saying that went made its way around leadership circles for a number of years. And I kept hearing this phrase and I kept wondering where it came from. So I did a little bit of research while I was studying for this, and I found out that the phrase actually came from two men. They had a variation of it. One was Edmund Burke, and another man was a Spanish philosopher named George Santayana. Now, no, that is not Santana, Santayana. Winston Churchill changed it somewhat in his 1948 address or speech before the British Commons. The essence of that quote, even though it has changed in some way, is this: those who fail to learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. Those who fail to learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. And I think most of us will agree with that statement. How many times have you and I been admonished somewhere in the past, learn from your mistakes so that we don't make the same stupid mistakes over and over? In 2008, the Penn State University football team was embroiled in a public scandal, especially about the conduct of its players. Former Lion Matt Millen, in an attempt to put it in biblical context, said this, and I quote, "If people out there are thinking that this is new, let me just give you a little bit of scripture, Ecclesiastes. Nothing is done that hasn't been done before." Now, I want to kind of open up a little bit to you. I'm not sure exactly why the book of Ecclesiastes stuck with me. Last year, as I usually have by October a theme for the next year that I start working with. But in October, I had no theme. November, I had no theme. December started out, I had no theme that I wanted to project for the year that was coming. But the one thing that hit me was the book of Ecclesiastes, and I still can't figure out why. Maybe it's because of COVID and because of the comparison to the Spanish flu and the SARS virus. Maybe it was because as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it captures raw life. It captures life, as I would say, in the raw. Or maybe it was because I feel like much of what we do is the same old, same old. So over the next 2 months, I'd like to issue a challenge to you. There are 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes. 12 chapters. What I'd like to ask you to do is to take 2 chapters a day. Divide that 12, those 12 chapters into two. Take 2 chapters a day, and in 1 week, you will have read through the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, that gives you a day to catch up if you happen to miss. So take that challenge on if you would. And then I'd like to ask you to read the scripture that is assigned ahead of time. So you've not only read the book of Ecclesiastes through the week, you've also read the scripture. And what you will find out is that Ecclesiastes is a book about raw life, that nothing is hidden, and that Solomon himself hides nothing about his own life. And so my purpose this morning is to introduce you to Ecclesiastes, but also introduce you to the same old, same old. So let's get started by, first of all, just using the introduction, just saying, let me introduce you. Just over the past few years, diagnoses of major depression has skyrocketed, rising 33% from 2013 to 2016. I don't have a more contemporary statistic for you, but I also found out that the percentage of Americans, get this, who experience stress is 20 points higher than the global average. Now, that's significant to me because all the while our life is supposedly getting better for the average American, and yet our stress level has ramped up 20 points higher than those in other countries. Now, see, I think the problem is that we go for the American dream. And it's not that the American dream is dead. It's that the American dream has been achieved and it's found wanting. We have found a basic restlessness and a dissatisfaction creep in that we didn't expect. But truthfully, in the end, it's still trying to find fulfillment in earthly things. I'm going to say something over the next 2 months. It's going to be different ways I'm going to say it, but it's going to come out in this. Satisfaction. This is not in your notes, so you may want to write this down if you want to. Satisfaction is not found in things we can taste, touch, or feel, things we can experience. Satisfaction is found in only one place, a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. And as we go through Ecclesiastes, we're going to draw one conclusion, that the purpose and the meaning and the joy that we are looking for is found in only one place, and that's a life lived before God. So let's talk about this book for a moment. We are told in verse 1, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And, of course, that person is Solomon. If you know Solomon's story in Kings and Chronicles, he was David's successor to the throne. Solomon was given a choice by God to say, anything you want, I will give to you. And so Solomon chose wisdom. Great choice. And God was pleased with that. But sadly, Solomon's life was not a life of wisdom. In fact, Kings and Chronicles tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11, it tells us that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, someone has said that's more like 300 porcupines, but 300 concubines. And it also says in 1 Kings 11 that his wives, hear this, turned his heart from God. So what we read in the pages of this book is Solomon talking about his wanderings. He's talking about his searchings, his search for meaning and purpose and fulfillment. And in his own words, he tried everything under the sun to find happiness. But what we're going to find out in our study is instead of a manifesto of hopelessness, Ecclesiastes actually shows us that even though what we pursue leaves us empty, it also shows us how we can find joy. And that's where I want us to focus on. I don't want to just simply focus on what Ecclesiastes tells us not to pursue. I want to eventually focus on what it tells us to pursue. So why should we study Ecclesiastes? I think that's an important question, because most people are saying, if I've read it, maybe I have heard a song back in the 60s that has come from chapter 3 by the Byrds called Turn, 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 and that's about all I know about Ecclesiastes. So why study it? Number one, this book helps us to ask the same questions people are asking today that they asked back then. Here's what's unique, folks. 4,000 years ago, give or take some years, Solomon was asking the same questions that we are asking today. Questions like, what's the meaning of life? Why is there so much suffering and injustice? Does God even care? Is life worth living? You see, our questions haven't changed from 4,000 years ago. And frankly, neither have our answers. Now, the second reason I think we need to study Ecclesiastes is it helps us worship the one true God. We live in what is called a multicultural society. And a multicultural society says there are many paths, many ways to God. And so we are bombarded from every angle telling us this is how you find God. This is the way to God. You meditate to get to God. You do this to get to God. You do this to get to God. But that is not what it's about. Ecclesiastes shows us that there's only one way to God. And we need to be reminded who he is. The third reason we should study Ecclesiastes is it helps us to live for God and not for ourselves. The writer of this book, Solomon, had more money, had enjoyed more pleasure, and possessed more wisdom than all of us combined. If you were in this room, I would say he has more than all of us in this room combined, and even more, many times over. And yet, it all ended in tears and emptiness. And Solomon is going to show us the futility of trying to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in this life. Now, there's a fourth reason we need to study, and it helps us to be honest about our own troubles in life. I found it interesting that Herman Melville, the writer of Moby Dick and some other novels, called Ecclesiastes the truest of all books, the truest of all books. Our life is going to flash before our eyes as we read this book. That's why I'm challenging you to read the book of Ecclesiastes as you get started. Read it through this week, 2 chapters a day, and you will see life flash before your eyes as you study. All right, so let's move on, and let's talk about having the right perspective. Ecclesiastes begins with the refrain in verse 2. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. The New Living Translation translates that as everything is meaningless, says the teacher, complete meaningless. The Christian Standard Bible says futile. Everything is futile. Well, I think you get the idea. I don't think I need to keep going after version or translation after translation, because basically it's saying that Solomon took the sum of all his existence and found out that it was meaningless. Now, there are two words that I think are important to start with, and we need to grasp these words. The first word is the word vanity. Now, in the Hebrew, that word refers to a breath or a vapor, like a puff of smoke that comes off a campfire. Or when you walk outside and it's cold outside and you can see your breath, well, you can see it go out, but it disappears. And Solomon is saying our life's like that. It's elusive. It's like a wisp of breath that appears and then is gone. He's making a comment about the transience of life. Here today, gone tomorrow. Because you see, nothing in our lives is free from this feeling of futility. Now, what the author of this book, what Solomon does in this book, is he takes everyday things that you and I deal with almost on a daily basis, and he shows us how everything is affected. Our money, our pleasure, our knowledge, our power, you name it, how everything is affected by the meaninglessness of life. Now, vanity is the first word. The second word is found in verse 3. It says, what does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? The word gain means profit or advantage. And get this, the words under the sun are used over 30 times in this book alone. It means that Solomon is looking at the question of the meaning of life from an earthly perspective. And here it is, and I hope you're ready for it. If there is no God, if there is no afterlife, and there is no final judgment, then everything is meaningless. It's all worthless. You don't have to be an atheist to have that viewpoint. It just says that there's an uncertainty about what lies ahead in this life if you pursue those things in this life. And Solomon expects a negative answer to his question when he says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He doesn't expect a positive answer. But what I find interesting is that Jesus also used this same kind of phrase when he said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Well, the answer to his question is found in verses 4 through 11. And as I read that, I hope you saw how Solomon is just so practical. He said a generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens the place where it goes, rises. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And you can see how he's just using everyday events to show it's the same old, same old. This is the way it's supposed to be. And that is what he's describing here. And there's a saying here that some people have said, the more things change, the more things stay the same. And that's what Solomon is describing. One version of the Bible, the contemporary English version, translates verse 8 like this: all of life is far more boring than words can say. I like that. All things are full of weariness, a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Life is boring. That's what he's basically saying. I am not real familiar with the group from 1970s, Pink Floyd. I know there are some people who just absolutely love Pink Floyd. But as I was studying, I ran across some lyrics from a song of theirs in 1973. It's from a song called The Dark Side of the Moon. And I was struck by these lyrics, by their honesty, by their transparency. He says, and I quote, "So you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking away. Racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death." Wow. Now, I look at those lyrics as being kind of a downer, because it's basically saying to me that the writer of this song is saying, you know, there's nothing left. I go round and around and around and around, and eventually all I end up with is nothing except being shorter of breath and closer to death. What the writer of Ecclesiastes is doing for us is he is pushing us toward the logical conclusion that life is worthless if we have nothing beyond this life. Nothing or everything is worthless if we have nothing beyond this life without God. That is so important. You know, I was working on a devotion early this morning, and I was struck by the thought that, you know, when we come into the presence of God, we have several options or several observations. Some people come out of fear, some kind of come out of wonder, some are terrorized. I feel bad for those who, at the end of life, will stand before the throne of God and live in terror, because they will then find out that the God they said did not exist, exists. That the God they said was not the creator is the creator. That they said they were not going to be responsible for their sins, they would be judged for their sins, and they would spend eternity lost. As I wrote that, I felt this cringe inside me that there are so many people who are trying to find things on this earth to satisfy themselves, and it's just not going to work. So the writer of Hebrews is pushing us toward this conclusion, as I said, that life is worthless and nothing is beyond this life without God. Tragically, even followers of Christ try to deal with this, and not in the best ways. This dissatisfaction that hits us hits our neighbors as well. We run, we pursue, we run, we pursue, we find the trail empty at the end, and we wonder what we're going to do. Folks, if you are a Christ follower, there is more to this life than this life. The best life is what I've already said, is where satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ. So hopefully I've made you think today, and I have set the stage for the future. So let me give you three closing thoughts. Number one, the constant lure of something better tomorrow, or so we think, robs us of joy that we are offered today. This lure, I don't care who you are, this lure will be a constant. It will never let up. You may think you have arrived. You may think I have it all. You may think it doesn't bother me anymore. But this lure to have more, this lure to have meaning and purpose in life never stops. And so this lure of something we think we'll get tomorrow robs us of the joy that God offers us today. Number two, the desire to escape it often covers up the realization that there are consequences. This desire to escape this constant lure, thinking we are filling ourselves up with all this stuff and all this meaninglessness, only covers up the realization there are consequences to it. There's an old saying in science that says, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. For every time we try to pursue something, something else will be there. And every time we think that we have satisfied ourselves, something else will come along and say, you need more. What is it the marketers are trying to do when they market a car? They tell you that your 1 or 2 or 3 year old car is not enough anymore because your neighbor got something better. And so the lure is always there, and we have to come to the realization that there are consequences to pursuing those things that won't last. And finally, if God is left out, the future is bleak. If God is left out, the future is bleak. Not only will we find that this life is empty, we most certainly will find that the afterlife is emptier. That's why it's so important, folks, that we not pursue things of this earth. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have things, but if that becomes our driving force, if that becomes that which gives us oomph and gets us up in the morning, if it becomes our workaholism, if it becomes our, I've got to be the star, I've got to be the best at everything, if that's all there is, the future is bleak. But not only that, our future is even bleaker, if that's a word, for what's afterwards. So what I'd like to do is leave a challenge to both of us. For those of you who are followers of Christ, I want to challenge you again to read the book of Ecclesiastes 2 chapters a day. You'll get through it in a week and then start all over again. And I guarantee you'll keep learning more and more. And then ask God to show you what you're pursuing. Ask Him to show you if what you are pursuing is what matters. Will this have meaning in life? Will this give me the afterlife that I so desperately need? And then if you are not a follower of Christ, this is a warning to you. This is a word to you. You can pursue or you can reject the God of creation. You can pursue things and think you have plenty of time for God. Or you can reject God. You can be cold-hearted. You can say, well, God and science don't mix. You can say, I can't believe in a creator who has justice. Or you can say, I don't believe in a God who does this or does that. And you can run from God all you want. But someday, you'll pay the piper. Someday you will stand before this God that you are slamming, and someday you will stand before this God whom you are running from and have to give an account. And only those who've come to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior will be able to stand and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And those who were so adamant here on earth that God's dead, that God doesn't exist, that God doesn't matter, I don't need Him right now, only then will they realize they made the most foolish mistake they could ever make. I don't want you to be the person who's making that mistake. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ, I pray that you will seek to know Him, that you will pray a prayer, and that you will repent of your sins, that you'll confess them before Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sin. And then I welcome a call from you or a text from you or an email from you saying, hey, I made this decision. What do I do now? How do I know that what you're saying is true? I'd be glad to talk with you. I'll send you a Bible. We'll make sure that you get something to study, to get into the Word, and learn more about this life that Jesus promises. That's my invitation to you this morning. Join me in prayer, please. And so, Father, as we close this particular sermon, as we close this hour, I pray that you'll help us to evaluate our own lives. Help us as we look at Solomon and his words in Ecclesiastes to realize that the life we are pursuing here on earth is meaningless without Jesus. And I pray that you will speak to those who have never come to know Jesus this morning. Oh, Father, help them to realize that life is short. And they may think they have forever, but they don't. And someday they will have to stand before you and give an account. And they will have to say, no, I never accepted Jesus. Father, may that day change today. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, Lord, help us to get our priorities in line. As we study Ecclesiastes, help us to see how important it is to follow Jesus. Go with us this week. And as Ryan has already prayed, and I so appreciate the way he led us in prayer, I pray especially for those who are hurting and sick this week, for those who are suffering from depression and loss and loneliness. I pray for those who are struggling with COVID, and I pray for breath in their lungs. I pray for healing for them. I pray for a refreshing of our souls, and I thank you so much that I have an opportunity, Lord willing, this Tuesday to do a memorial service for a lady who made the ultimate decision so many years ago of following Jesus. Thank you for that promise, and help us to realize that our lives are yours. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.